Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How we doing?
Awesome.
I got a question for you. Have you ever tried to go to the Space Needle in Seattle, Washington without any directions?
No,
I've never.
Have you tried going to the Nashville Church without any directions?
No.
Okay, that might seem impractical. Guys, have you ever tried to put a crib or a bookcase together without the directions or go from A point A to J? Cooks, because I'm not going to say men or women because we both cook. Have you ever tried to bake a cake without a recipe? We've got recipes from our families, but have you ever tried to bake a cake without a recipe? That seems impractical, right? Well, I'll admit that, but back in the days, the early Israelites lived in an anarchy. They lived in without governing. That was impractical as well. Because, see, they had guidelines on how to pass over to the promised land. You know, they were starting to get guidelines for the early Exodus. But they didn't have laws governing themselves. So in a sense, they were in an anarchy. You know, before I go on, you know, I've got to acknowledge two of our members that have actually grown spiritually. We have Sydney, who approached 26 years this year.
27.
I'm sorry, 27 on Tuesday, and Nora, who turned 33 yesterday.
Amen.
And I mean, that's through the grace of God.
Amen.
But anyhow, Chris gave us a foundation when he talked about the Ten Commandments. You know, imagine your house. You know, you've got, no, imagine this podium. You got this solid foundation right here. The Ten Commandments were the foundation. They had some laws to go by. Sydney talked last week about personal injury and employment. So you've got some more laws right here. I'm talking this week about a variety of laws. I'm going to be talking about property rights. I'm going to be talking about premarital sex. I'm going to be talking about witchcraft. I'm going to be talking about bestiality, idolatry, and care for poor and widows. But by the time we're done, you're going to see you're going to see that because of the foundation of the Ten Commandments, how Sydney preached Exodus 21, that gave a good foundation for this right here. So that way, what I have standing right here is going to be a good foundation for Exodus 22.
Amen.
Romans 15:4 reminds us, for everything that was written in the past to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Verses 5 and 6 of that same passage say, may the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, we're going to start by reading the first 13 verses of Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head for the cattle of the ox and 4 for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold by he must be sold to pay for his theft. If the animal stolen is found alive in its possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, thief, if he is caught, must pay double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the property, laid his hands on the other man's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The ones whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to his neighbor. If a man gives a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by taking an oath before the Lord that the neighbor didn't lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal is stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. Wow, that's a lot of stuff, isn't there? A lot of this is talking about a person's livelihood back in the days. They didn't have a Walmart. They didn't have a Costco.
Right.
You know, you're talking about people's food that was being stolen. When you're talking about an ox or sheep or cattle, you're talking about somebody's food that was being stolen. You're talking about people's farm implements being stolen. There was no track. There was no co-op to where you could just go pick up another plowshare. Or you couldn't just pick up a tiller over at Lowe's.
Right.
You know, those tools were hard to come by. You know, you had to go to a special artisan to get that. So all that stuff was valuable. You know, but we know expressing the commandments on theft back in Exodus 20:15, you know, we hadn't had specific guidelines. You know, notice that specific principles were given to judges. Notice how many times it says that the judges were the ones that administered justice among the people of Israel. Now, the Mosaic Law didn't send a person to jail because of theft. Instead, the thief was required to restore what he stole plus an additional penalty. Now, let's look at these laws briefly. And I do mean briefly because we got a lot of ground to cover. Now, look especially at verse 2, because this talks about reasonable force short of lethal force. Starting in verse 2, if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. Notice the timeline there. It was just like Sydney said last week. There were little catches here and there. But the thing is, you know, there was reasonable force there. You know, verse 3 talks about also the thief must make restitution. But if not, he sold to pay for his theft. You know, and he gets a double whammy if he has the stuff in his possession. Not only is he sold, but if he has it, he's got to pay double. So that means he's a slave even longer. And God forbid if you let your animal graze in another man graze and it strays in another man's yard. Let your dog go and bite somebody. Let your horse graze in a neighbor's yard. And they eat that person's corn. You know, that's somebody's meal for a day. Think about that. It's not just the fact that you're eating off somebody's... It's not the fact that you're violating somebody else's property. It's about the fact that back in those days, corn was crucial. Wheat was crucial. Because, like I said, you didn't have a Walmart. You didn't have a Kroger's. It's not like you had really much of a back stock.
Right.
Because people... People in Israel were starting their foundation, like I was talking about. You know, they had just settled. They had just started to settle. You know, they had been storing up things for years. You know, people were earlier in their foundation. So because they're so earlier in their foundation, they can afford for some wheat to be burned up or for some wheat to be stolen. They can afford for a horse and a buggy to be stolen. You know, if a fire broke out, you know, the one who started the fire, you know, obviously they had to make restitution for it. You know, and I love what it says in verse, you know, of course, verse 7 says, you know, something's stolen and the thief is caught, you know, he's to pay back double. Good for him. Good for him that he's got to pay back double because of the fact that he was the fool. I mean, whose property is it for him to take in the beginning? You know, and notice in verse 9 how it talks about both parties are to bring their case before the judges. Anyone can sit there and say, this is mine. But who's to sit there and decide? Me and Sydney can have an argument with each other. But cooler heads aren't going to prevail. That's why they had to have judges. They had to have an arbitrary third party that would sit there and hear both cases. So that's why he had the judges. And then verse 10, you're talking about if something was given for safekeeping and it dies or is injured while no one is looking. You know, the judges had to sit there and look at the evidence. You know, it says verse 11, the issue between them would be settled by taking an oath before the Lord that the neighbor didn't lay hands on the other's property. And then it says the owner is to accept this and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. If there's proof that it was stolen, there's restitution. But if there's not, there's no restitution required. You know, we're not just talking about people's personal losses. We're also talking about people's business losses too. You know, how many people want to have a business? Or how many people have, we know that there's few people that have a business in here. How many people can really afford a loss? Back in those days, you didn't have 401ks to sink back into. You know, you have millionaires these days where back then the cost of, what, relative to the cost of living, let's be honest, it took a lot to make somebody equivalent to a millionaire based on their cost of living and their economy. But let's go on to verse 16 now. We're going to jump down to premarital sex. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for the virgins. You know, Bible says plain as day, there's no such thing as casual sex in God's kingdom. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And this condemns it. You know, there's a lot of Old Testament and New Testament documents that state that sexual relationships carry lasting consequences. You know, the man has to pay for the virgin's hand whether the father wants to give it up or not. I mean, there's not much more to say about that. Let's go on to verse 18. Now we're going to talk about capital crimes, crimes that deserve death. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Here we're talking about witchcraft. Now, among the ancients, the practice of sorcery had two associations. First, contact with dark or demonic powers and potions. Second, altered states through drugs and potions. There was understood to be a connection between drug taking and cult practices. This was one of the crimes seen as destructive to the cultural and moral fabric of ancient Israel. Now, how many of us remember Galatians 5:19 through 21, the sin list? Well, some of the sins on this list we're going to be talking about in these next three verses. The acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. We're going to be talking about idolatry. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, all that is not allowed. Acts 16, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18 for a minute. You don't have to turn there. It says, once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." So she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned to her and said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So we know witchcraft is definitely a no-no. You know, no sorceress is allowed to live. That means Harry Potter's not allowed to live either. Ouija boards? That's a definite no-no. Let's go on to verse 20. No, I'm sorry, verse 19. I didn't want to avoid that one. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. This apparently happened a lot in Babylon and Canaan, but it was prevalent among the Canaanites. Bestiality is not only an obvious perversion, it figured so often in the Canaanite cycle that it actually had religious significance for the Canaanites. 2 Corinthians 12:21 says, "I am humbled when I come again. My God will humble me." No, I'm sorry. "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. And I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery which they have indulged." You know, it's actually legal in some European countries, and subcultures promote bestiality, which I can't understand, but that's just me. I mean, who am I to judge? This is the judge right here. Next, we're going to talk about idolatry in verse 20. "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed." In ancient Israel, it was strictly prohibited to sacrifice to the pagan gods. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 44. And when you get there, we're going to start by looking at verse 9. All right, it says, "All who make idols are nothing and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol? Which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes his tool and hammers it and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures it with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in its shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is used as a fuel for burning. Something he takes and warms. He kindles the fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions the god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in a fire. Over it he prepares a meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are so closed that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on its ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" You know, look at the artisans. You got the craftsmen that work with wood. You got the blacksmiths. They're wasting their time. You know, there's people that are needing plows. What are they doing? They're building idols. There's people that are needing tables built out of wood. They're building statues. I mean, come on now. People need pots. What's happening? People are making shrines. It says here, "Whoever sacrifices to any other god other than the Lord must be destroyed." Richard does not say that. The Word of God says it. Let the Word be the judge, not me. Let's go on, starting at verse 21. "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they'll cry out to me. I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and children will become fatherless. If you lend money to my people among you who are needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." 1 Timothy 5 covers the treatment of the poor and widows. What does it say? Point blank, you should not oppress the poor, the strangers, or even widows. You know, a good measure of character is found in how we treat strangers. That's a good measure of our character. You know, the widows and the fatherless child were the weakest and the most vulnerable of the Israelite society. They're the people would sit there and try and winnow, that would try and sneak one in on them. You know, James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you lend any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to them." If you lend to your brothers and sisters, don't charge interest. You're not a check cashing facility. I mean, let's be real. You're not Daddy Got Rocks. You're not trying to be Daddy Got Rocks when you help out a brother or sister. You're trying to help a brother or sister. I mean, am I wrong?
You're right.
You're helping. You're not trying to get rich off that brother or sister because you're helping them. Verse 28, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." Do I need to say any more about that? Really? I mean, really. Verse 29, "Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same of your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the 8th day." Bottom line, God wants your first fruits. God does not want sloppy seconds. I'm going to say that again. God wants your first fruits. He doesn't like your sloppy seconds. You know, we talked about everything that was written in the past to teach us that through endurance, taught through the scriptures, they provide, we might have hope. You know, we see through everything that was written. We see through the foundation of Exodus 20. We see the laws that were written. We talked about one of them today, "Thou shalt not steal." From that came a ten of the laws which Sydney talked about, which helped build up this podium, which built up the length of it. Today we had some further laws we talked about. You know, we talked about property rights. We talked about premarital sex. We talked about witchcraft. We talked about bestiality, idolatry, and and poor widows. I know a lot of that is not pleasing to hear about, but I'm going to leave you with this. This is one of my favorite proverbs. A wound from a friend can be trusted, while enemies multiply kisses. A true friend is going to tell you what you need to hear. Your buddy is going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not your buddy. I'm your friend. I love you. To God be the glory.